Our Father in heaven, the great almighty God, the one who dwells in glory and splendor, the one who is holy, majestic, and also the one who is gracious, kind, and the one who in his goodness has reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we can come before your very presence as your children, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has gone through on our behalf at the cross, that he was willing to bear the punishment due to us. Father, we thank you that we are able not only to have our sins forgiven, but that we can have new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can have a part in your kingdom, your eternal kingdom. Father, we pray that you will help us, that we may understand in a clearer and deeper way the meaning of your calling for our lives and how we can respond more fully and to be able to experience in a deeper measure what you intend for your children. Help us to recognize what it means to be your children living in a fallen world, the issues involved, and how to walk carefully, faithfully with you. We pray as we continue to ponder over the issues of your kingdom and the fact that we are living in a fallen world, that you grant us a clearer understanding, insight into the truth, deeper convictions of your intentions, and the revelation of the scriptures for our lives. We commit this time to you, and we pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, that you protect us and keep us. Do not allow the powers of darkness to harass, disturb, in any way to hinder the communication and reception of your word. We look to you for this time together with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 134th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 17th message. We are considering the kingdom of God and the fallen world, the third message, and the subtopic for today, in the kingdom of God and in the fallen world. In the kingdom of God and in the fallen world. In the first message on the kingdom of God and the fallen world, I mentioned the importance of understanding these two very major areas of truth, especially helpful in two directions. A, that they may help us understand and appreciate various aspects of the life, conduct, and ministry of the Lord Jesus. We know the Lord Jesus came to this world as prophesied as the great king, and yet there are various aspects associated with his life and conduct that doesn't seem to be what people would normally associate with greatness or effectiveness of service. But in our understanding of the issues of the kingdom of God and the fallen world, you will help us to be able to understand these issues more accurately. And the second aspect is that our consideration of these issues will have very important bearing on how we ought to live out our lives in this world. Our approach, perspective, values, what we should concentrate upon. In the first message, I also highlighted some major differences between what the fallen world emphasizes and is preoccupied with, and what the Lord emphasizes and concentrates upon, and contrasted what the world system is characterized by and what the kingdom of God is characterized by. In the second message, I concentrated on the kingdom of God as that which is of primary importance in the heart of the Lord. We see this clearly in the life of the Lord Jesus, a central theme in his ministry while he was on earth. He began his ministry by preaching the kingdom of God, and throughout his life and ministry, he taught much about the values, principles, and important issues pertaining to God's kingdom. An outstanding sermon that he preached, the Sermon on the Mount, highlights various of these aspects. We also surveyed many parables that the Lord Jesus taught pertaining to the kingdom of God, various important aspects of the kingdom of God. Not only during his life, but also his death and resurrection are closely associated with his concern for the kingdom of God, because it is by his death and resurrection that we have the basis to have a part in God's kingdom. It is by his death and resurrection that he opens the way for us to be reconciled to God and for us to be able to gain entry into the kingdom of God through repentance and faith in what he has gone through on our behalf. Then after his resurrection and before his ascension, the Lord Jesus continued to talk about the kingdom of God with his disciples. We saw this in Acts chapter 1, a major theme of what he talked to his disciples before his ascension. And then we went on to consider some points that we should take note of. And we were in the midst of the second point. The first point to take note is that the kingdom of God is a present reality, not just something of the future, and yet at the same time to recognize that there's also a future dimension to it. The second point is actually a very major issue or major area, but we are only highlighting some aspects to bear in mind, and that is the relationship between the kingdom of God, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church and church life. These are areas which are vital for us to have a good grasp, understanding, if we are to live our lives well on earth. These are the three key major issues in the scriptures, and they are central to the fulfillment of God's purposes. We glance quickly at some of the major issues, although many of these areas, in order to have a fuller appreciation of them, will take many messages to consider them carefully. But at this point of time, I just want to link these major issues and see their relationship with one another, and in particular our concern about God's revelation concerning the church and church life, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how all this is linked together with the kingdom of God. And so we saw how all those who enter the kingdom of God are those who are born of the Spirit, and these are believers. So all true believers are born of the Spirit. They are those who have entered the kingdom of God through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are reconciled to God the Father and become children of God. And all this possible because of the cross. Christ bearing our sins on the cross, who will deliver us from the domain of darkness and transfer us into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And as believers, we are all baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head, and become part of the church, which consists of all true believers. And the advancement of the kingdom of God is now entrusted to the church. This is where today I will carry on with this second point. We stop the last message on this in the midst of our consideration of this issue. That the advancement of God's kingdom, which should be the earnest longing of all true believers, reflected in the prayer pattern, "Thy kingdom come." The advancement of God's kingdom is now entrusted to the church, the body of Christ. We saw how the Lord Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God. Let us now look at his instructions to the 12 and also to the 70 while he was on earth. If you look at Luke chapter 9, verse 2, the Lord Jesus giving instructions to the 12, and he sent them out. Verse 2, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. So basically he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom. And this is what continues to be our responsibility and what the Lord has entrusted to us to proclaim the kingdom. Likewise, if we look at his instructions, the 70, when he sent them out in Luke chapter 10, verse 9. Luke chapter 10, verse 9. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 tells us about the 70 he appointed and how he sent them out two by two. Verse 9, part of his instruction to them, heal those in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Preaching the kingdom. And if we remember the instructions of the Lord Jesus to the apostles, what is commonly known as the Great Commission, go and preach the gospel to make disciples of all the nations. Basically, making disciples is closely linked to the advancement of God's kingdom, because when they become disciples, they are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, they enter into the kingdom of God. So it can be phrased in different ways, looked at from different angles, but basically it revolves around the same central issues. If you look at Acts chapter 1, before the ascension of the Lord Jesus, after he rose again from the dead, his instructions to the apostles, in verse 8, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. This also revolves around the same area. To be witnesses to the Lord Jesus, to the remotest part of the earth. We will see afterwards, this has to do with preaching Christ. You can also say preaching the word, preaching the gospel, preaching the good news of the kingdom. It centers around the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, not only the aspect about how he has borne our sins and how we can be forgiven, but also the meaning of being in God's kingdom and continuation of our growth and development centers very much on the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of the instructions of the Lord to his disciples, to carry on and make disciples of all the nations, he says, teaching them to observe all that I command you. Growth in the kingdom of God has to do with the teachings of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, there's this aspect here that is also helpful for us to bear in mind. The Lord Jesus instructed the disciples to wait first, to be empowered by the Spirit. And he says, you shall receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In the last chapter of Luke, he told the disciples the same thing, to wait until they are empowered by the Holy Spirit coming upon them on Pentecost. The entrustment of advancement of the kingdom of God to the disciples, to the church, is linked to the fact that the church, believers working out in church life, must be under the headship of Christ, the head of the body, the church, and also in the power of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned just now about preaching the word, preaching Christ, preaching the kingdom. All these are closely interrelated. We notice that the Lord Jesus was preaching the kingdom. He instructed the disciples to preach the kingdom. And we see them obeying him and recorded in the scriptures in different ways. Preaching the word, preaching Christ. Let us look at Acts chapter 8. How the disciples obeyed the Lord. Chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who have been scattered went abroad preaching the word. Preaching the word. And verse 5 says, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Preaching the word, preaching the good news, preaching Christ. These are the same things. Same chapter, chapter 8, and verse 35. When Philip was witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. A verse that is very helpful in this chapter that we can look at that links some of these major areas together. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Let us look at how the hearers responded to Philip. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Verse 12 says that Philip was preaching the good news, and the good news is about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. The good news that Christ has died for our sins, the good news of the fullness of life that we can have in Him, and this has to do with preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. How we can be forgiven, gain entry into the kingdom of God, and how we can carry on in this kingdom a life centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in us and we in Him. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not just sins forgiven, but the potential to rise up to the highest level of moral, spiritual development and fellowship with God and one another. Similarly, if we look at the ministry of Paul, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. The preaching of Paul. He says, we preach, he and his co-workers, we preach. What do they preach? Christ crucified. Basically, you say, preach Christ crucified, because the cross, what Christ went through on the cross, is a very central issue. We preach Christ crucified. Likewise, chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And here it is helpful to take note that Paul was not merely talking about gaining entry into the kingdom, preaching the good news. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified includes the initial stage to help them to gain entry into the kingdom of God, their sins forgiven. But also, after that, he continued in his ministry amongst them, in all that he talked to them, helped them. The central issue continues to be Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and the issues, implications involved. Because entry into the kingdom of God is only the beginning of God's intentions for His children, even while we are on earth. Not to talk about eternity. Even on earth, entry into the kingdom of God is just the beginning. And as we grow in our moral, spiritual development in the kingdom of God, according to God's intention, the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has gone through at the cross is crucial for our growth, our development. Proclaiming the kingdom, proclaiming Christ, making disciples, the advancement of God's kingdom. This has now been entrusted to the disciples and to the church. And this is then linked to the importance of healthy church life, as God reveals in the scriptures how believers should come together, how they should function in church life. This is a very major top issue, subject, which I will not go into detail, but just to emphasize the importance of healthy church life, properly functioning and submitted to the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, we have looked at this passage in greater detail on other occasions. The Lord gave His apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and preachers to equip the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. This building of the body of Christ has two directions. A very major aspect of it has to do with building up the quality of lives of believers that they may grow unto maturity. But the other is in the direction of expansion. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is something very significant and important in the eyes of the Lord, but an issue that believers often do not pay much attention, do not pay the kind of attention that they ought when they consider the Great Commission and what is in God's heart. Generally, believers tend to think of advancement of God's kingdom from the angle of evangelism, increase in numbers, but this growth unto maturity is a very significant issue. In fact, it is also the basis of true advancement in growth and expansion in numbers. Without this, without growth in the quality of lives of believers, the believers will not be in a position to properly serve the Lord, to reach out properly to others. So not to be tossed here and there like children. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him. Wholesome growth, development in every aspect, but linked very much to our relationship and knowledge and abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ and He in us. Grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. With a proper functioning, working of each individual part, every member of the body of Christ is important to the Lord. We see Paul elaborating on this in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. But this proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love, quality as well as expansion, growth in number. But we know all this under the headship of Christ, Christ the head, and as the Lord Jesus Christ instructed the disciples, is in the context of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Under the authority of God, and the authority and the revelation of the Scriptures. The authority of the Scriptures is linked to the authority of God because God inspired the Scriptures, and in the Scriptures are revealed His instructions for us. Let us look at how all this is linked to the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. To me, the very least of all sins, this grace was given, this is the testimony of Paul, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. All these areas that we are just quickly glancing at are very major areas of truth. Paul directly linked his ministry to this area, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. The ministry of Paul closely linked to not just that others may come to have their sins forgiven, but they may be able to know and experience the unfathomable riches of Christ. And this is linked to the subject of the mystery, which has to do with what is at the very what is in the heart of God, linked to his eternal purpose, and how God desires to fulfill, accomplish his purposes now revealed in the scriptures in the New Testament. And we see that this is very much linked to the church. In order the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God carrying out his eternal purpose is fulfilled in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, resurrection from the dead, ascension, outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We are able not only to have our sins forgiven, but to be able to carry on in the direction of fullness of life in him, and the working out together in church life, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. The wisdom of God in its many different facets can be manifested if the church, if believers can work out together in church life in accordance with God's desire. This would be linked to the fulfillment of God's purposes. The Lord Jesus has assured us when he said, "I will build my church." He will not leave us to struggle on our own, and the church will never be destroyed. The Lord Jesus says, "I will build my church." But here, as we've noted, he's not talking about a specific organization or building, but he's talking about all true believers, the spiritual body of Christ, of which he is the head. He mentions this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "I will build my church." And this is directly related to the advancement of God's kingdom. The Lord Jesus, while he was on earth, was proclaiming God's kingdom, concerned about the issues of God's kingdom, and he continues to be concerned. And the direction of all this, the scriptures tells us that it culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, delivering up the kingdom to God the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 to 28. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 to 28. Paul talking about Christ coming in verse 23, and then verse 24, he says, "Then comes the end when he," referring to Christ, "delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all the enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted, who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all." So we see here in verse 25 that finally the Son will deliver up the kingdom of God, to God the Father. Verse 28. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. So in our consideration of the kingdom of God and the advancement of God's kingdom, it is important for us not only to realize the significance of this issue, but also to realize that it is a spiritual kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom, and it is the kingdom of God. And that is why it cannot be advanced by the flesh, by human energy. And we must be careful not to try to do that. Because if we were to try to do that, not only will we not be able to advance God's kingdom, we will bring about complications, hindrances to the true work of God. The spiritual kingdom of God cannot be advanced by the flesh. It cannot be advanced by natural, worldly wisdom, fleshly energy, natural talents and capabilities. However talented we may be, however capable we may be at a natural level, all these cannot in any way contribute to the kingdom of God in themselves at the natural level. The natural cannot contribute to the spiritual kingdom of God, whatever the apparent results. At times it may appear to be effective, but let us realize that the natural cannot contribute to the spiritual kingdom of God. In real life situations, in Christian service, it is often a mixture. A certain degree of love for the Lord, dependence on God, as well as a mixture of fleshly motivations like pride, self-exaltation, a desire for recognition, and also natural energy, ways, and worldly wisdom coming in. But let us realize that whatever that is of the natural element that comes in, whether it be fleshly motivations like self-exaltation or natural thinking and ways and worldly wisdom, all this would hinder, would distort, would corrupt the attempts to serve God and the work of God. It's an issue of degree of mixture and purity. And we must look to the Lord to help us that more and more we may learn to worship Him and to serve Him in all purity. That more and more we may definitely and more fully put away the impurities of the flesh. I now want to go on to the third point. In the third point, there are two closely related aspects. 3a. Though we cannot see the kingdom of God, it is enduring reality. And in fact, it is all that matters. God and God's kingdom of light and truth. Though we cannot see the kingdom of God with our physical eyes, it is enduring reality and what really matters, in fact, all that matters. God and God's kingdom of light and truth. We cannot see the kingdom of God with our physical eyes because it is invisible, it's incorporeal, it's intangible, it's invisible, it's not visible to the physical eyes, it's incorporeal. It is not of the physical, material world, but it is spiritual. It's intangible. We cannot touch it. And human beings, faced with the invisible, incorporeal, intangible things of life, often have difficulty. We tend to be more preoccupied and affected, influenced by what we can see, we can touch, taste, smell. But the kingdom of God has none of these features that the five senses can touch and see and taste. And yet, if we reflect upon it, there are also other important aspects that we know are very important, though we cannot touch and see them. For example, love, relationships, quality of relationship, love. We know that we cannot actually see and touch love, but it is a very real thing and very important. I will not elaborate on that part. We can pause and consider those things for ourselves fully, more fully. But just one other aspect that can come to mind, character, extremely important. But we cannot touch, taste, see at the physical level, but extremely important, character. And so it is with the kingdom of God. We may not be able to perceive it with our five senses, but not only is it real, but it is enduring reality. In fact, the kingdom of God is what will endure and what really matters, and all else in this fallen world will perish. All that is of this fallen world, all that is not of the kingdom of God will perish. This is something fundamental that we must constantly bear in mind. All that is not of the kingdom of God will perish. All that is of the kingdom of God will abide. It will continue. Only what is of the kingdom of God will endure in the age to come and in eternity. We are now living in this present age. There is the age to come. And only the kingdom, what is of the kingdom of God, will endure in the age to come and in eternity. We've looked at 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 10 to 13 in an earlier message. We need not look at them now. How the earth and its works will all be burned up. But now I want to look together with you at Hebrews chapter 12. The earth and its works will be burned up, Peter tells us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 29. Important for us to constantly bear in mind the truth and implications of this passage as we live our lives on earth. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Here, the Mount Zion is not the physical, literal Mount Zion in Israel. But as we look on, it's quite clear here that the writer is talking about what is of the spiritual, of the kingdom of God. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to a general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the kingdom of God. But you have come to the kingdom of God. The text here, the word "you have come," can be translated "you have drawn near" or "you have arrived at." there's a slight differentiation in meaning. One is drawn near. That means you haven't yet arrived at. But you can also translate as arrived at. It can have these two possible meanings. And there's some debate as to which is the better or which is the correct translation. You have drawn near or you have actually come to, arrived at. Have we just drawn near to Mount Zion because it is of the future, or have we actually arrived at Mount Zion, a present reality? Personally, I see that it seems meaningful to incorporate both aspects here in this verse. As you've seen earlier, the kingdom of God, there's a present reality. We have not only drawn near, but we've arrived, we've entered. But there's also a future dimension to it, of which we can look forward to. So we have arrived at, there's a present reality, but there's also a future dimension that we can look forward to. Both aspects are relevant, the present and the future. And in this context, in verse 26, the writer to Hebrews says that the Lord promised, saying, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heaven," creation. What is of the visible realm? He says, this expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So there are a lot of things which are not going to remain. They can be shaken. These are the created things. But verse 28 says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken," that which cannot be shaken pertains to the kingdom of God, of which we have a part if we are born of the Spirit. The kingdom of God and the things of God's kingdom, this will abide. At that point of time when God shakes not only the earth but also the heaven, other than what is of the kingdom of God, they will be shaken and they will not remain. But the kingdom which cannot be shaken, it will remain. And together with that, the writer to the Hebrews encourages us, at the same time warns us, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us not be careless in the way we live our lives. Even in our desire to serve God, we must make sure we do it in an acceptable manner, fitting, appropriate. For service to the Holy God, and service that can actually contribute something to the unshakable, abiding kingdom of God. And what is of the flesh will not abide, will not be able to contribute to this eternal kingdom of God. Three B, which follows directly from our consideration of 3a, that is only the kingdom of God that will abide, God and God's kingdom. But what is of this fallen world will perish. The implication must then follow in 3b, that we must concentrate on God's kingdom and the things of God's kingdom and the advancement of God's kingdom rather than the things of the world. And to realize that the things of this world can easily distract us, entangle us, but the things of the world will perish. We must concentrate on God's kingdom and the things of God's kingdom. The spirit of expressed by the prayer as the Lord Jesus intends us when he teaches us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." That must be what preoccupies us in our time on earth, that we may not be taken up with the visible things around us and become entangled absorbed by the things of this world. The spirit with which we should live out our life on earth is the spirit expressed by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 30 and 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In this chapter, in various verses, Paul discusses this issue, but I'll just highlight these two verses. Helpful for us to constantly ask ourselves whether we are living in this spirit, because we are living in this world, and it's easy for us to deviate from the correct spirit with which we should live out our lives on earth, beginning from verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they have none, as though they had none. And those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. Paul is not saying that we should not get married or that we should ignore our wives when he says those who have wives should be as though they have none. But he's trying to tell us to be careful, as he explains in the later verses, that we do not become preoccupied with issues like this, the husband trying to please the wife trying to please the husband, and forget to maintain the healthy spirit which he's trying to concentrate here. Likewise, nothing wrong with weeping in itself or rejoicing, but the two parts that I want to highlight that summarizes this point that I want to put across, because we have no time to elaborate on these verses, which has been explained in great detail in earlier messages in times past. But we can summarize it this way, of our learning to live by the spirit of those who buy as though they did not possess, using the world as though they did not make full use of it. Yes, as we live in this world, there are various things that we have to be involved in, including buying, and yet not preoccupied with it. Buy as though they did not possess, preoccupied with our possessions, things we've bought. It's the principle there. There's a place for buying, but no its proper place of the things in this world and how we ought to use them. Use the world as though they did not make full use of it. They did not make full use of it here does not mean that the things that we have purchased, we don't make good use of them. But the meaning here has to do with being preoccupied with these things, and like the people of the world, preoccupied with the material, the visible, our possessions, and failing to maintain a healthy spirit, that our concentration is on the kingdom of God, and our buying, our possessions, and all that we do in this world has to be from the perspective, the bearing of our preoccupation, our concentration, the kingdom of God, and what these things have in the context of our concern for God's kingdom. That is the issue. That is the spirit with which we must live our lives on this earth. Our concentration on God's kingdom and whatever there is in this world, our approach to it, our view of it, our involvement with it, must always have this perspective of how the Lord desires us to view them, use them, from the perspective of God's kingdom, not as an end in itself, and become preoccupied with it. Note verse 35. Paul says, I say this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. believers often may feel deprived when they do not properly understand this area and when this subject is raised. But Paul says, I say this for your own benefit. It's not to deprive you of something, but for your own good. Not to put a restraint upon you. But the idea here is to promote what is seemly, what is good, what is appropriate, what is pleasing to the Lord, and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Our concentration on the Lord and the Lord's kingdom. And this is for your own benefit. God and God's kingdom is what matters. It does not mean we are not involved with this world and the things in this world. I will be concentrating on this issue more afterwards. In fact, this is the main subject matter of the message today. We are in the kingdom of God as well as in the fallen world. And we need to know how to live out our lives in the fallen world. Another verse that reminds us of our approach. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, and the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. The perspective, the approach. John says, the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. We must concentrate on the will of God, and this has to do with God's kingdom. God's kingdom, God's will being honored, obeyed. But the world is passing away. Be careful. And that is why, in verse 15, he says, do not love the world and the things in the world. Do not love the world nor the things in the world, because the world is passing away and all its lust. And the world here is not talking about the people of the world and their aspects that the Lord wants us to be concerned about. But he's talking about the trend in this world under the influence of the evil one. And verse 16, he says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world under the influence of the evil one, the trends in the fallen world. So this is a very important issue that we must be always conscious about, and that is ever conscious of this truth and perspective. It must pervade our being and dominate our thoughts and preoccupations, that we constantly live with Thy kingdom come, Spirit. The Spirit of Thy kingdom come. If that is our prayer, then that should be the spirit with which we live our lives. And we can, from time to time, ask ourselves, what is it that motivates our life? This is what ought to motivate our lives. The kingdom of God and the things of God's kingdom. This is all that matters, actually. Even though we are living in this fallen world, the kingdom of God and the advancement of God's kingdom. This is what we must be preoccupied with, concerned about. And we need to realize that we need to nurture this spirit. We must nurture it so that there's ever increasing depth of quality, purity, meaning, and consistency. Sometimes when we hear about these things, it may touch us. It may be gripped by it for a while. And then as we go on in the things that we do in this earth, in this world, whether it be job, studies, or whatever it may be, then we lose sight of it. There isn't a consistency. We must constantly be preoccupied with it. And this is closely related to the quality, the depth of quality of our convictions and commitment and reality of God's kingdom and the issues of God's kingdom. How real is it to us? How much does it mean to us? Is it like what the Lord Jesus tells us what it ought to be when he tells us the parable about the pearl of great value and the treasure in the field, where the merchant sold all that he had in order to purchase this field, all that matters to this merchant? Is that our attitude? The kingdom of God, all that matters to us. If we want to identify with God, then we must identify with this very vital aspect of what is in the heart of God, the kingdom of God. All that matters, because that is what will abide, that is what is of the truth, what is pure, what is consistent with the being of God, the character of God. But all else will be shaken, will be destroyed, will perish. But in order to have a wholesome, balanced understanding of these issues, we need to bear in mind the next point, the fourth point. And that is, though we must concentrate on God's kingdom and not be distracted, absorbed by the things of this world, the fourth point, we must also recognize that we are living in this world and we are living in this age. We are living in the present age. We are not living in heaven, and we are not living in the age to come. That is not yet. Although it is helpful to take note of Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul tells us how the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. We are living in this present age, but Christ gave himself for us, for our sins. He died for us, the cross. What he went through on the cross is that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. But we are still living in this present evil age. But the meaning here is that God has delivered us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the cross, deliver us out of this present evil age, of this world, this present evil world, in the sense that we need no longer be gripped by it, under bondage to it. Because previously we were under bondage to the evil one, bondage to sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, not only that we may have our sins forgiven, but that we might be delivered out of this present evil age. But notice here that he might deliver us. Not that it's automatic. Because of his death, we are automatically delivered. But the potential is there, the way is there, the path of freedom is there. But we need to cooperate with the Lord. God's intention is that we may have freedom in the Lord while we live in this world, while we live in this present evil age. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. John chapter 17, verses 15 to 18. John 17, verses 15 to 18. The prayer of the Lord Jesus to God the Father, he says, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. The Lord Jesus doesn't want us to be taken out of the world. He wants us to live in this world. Verse 16, we are not of the world. This is important to take note. We are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, the Lord Jesus is not of the world, although he lived in the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. The Lord Jesus sent us into the world. He doesn't want us to get out of the world. But we are not of the world. We must not be identified with the spirit of this world, with the trends in this world, and live like the people of this world. But we are to be in this world. And how? Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Living the world, but sanctified by the truth and the teachings and instructions of the Lord. So then, we need to take note. Very important to take note that we are living on earth and in this world and in the kingdom of God at the same time. You have seen we have already entered into the kingdom of God. We must take note of this. We are in the kingdom of God, but at the same time we are also living on earth and in this world. We are citizens of heaven, Philippians 3:20. We are citizens of heaven, but living on earth. But although we are living on earth, we are also in the kingdom of God at the same time. So let us realize that we need to constantly bear in mind both aspects. citizens of heaven in the kingdom of God, but living on this earth and in this world with earthly responsibilities. We have earthly responsibilities, but we have a heavenly vision. We are living on earth, but we are in the kingdom of God at the same time. We have earthly responsibilities, but we have a heavenly vision. That is, the whole way we live our lives, our values, perspective, approach, priorities should be those of the kingdom of God, though we are living in this world. And also, the whole way we go about fulfilling legitimate responsibilities must be with a values, perspective, approach that is suitable for those of God's kingdom. But we need to realize that there are legitimate responsibilities that we need to fulfill in the family, in the workplace, in society. This is in line with what the Lord Jesus tells us about being salt of the earth, light of the world. We are not in heaven. We are not in the age to come. We are in the present age, in this fallen world. And as we live out our lives properly, fulfilling our legitimate responsibilities in society, and yet at the same time maintaining our proper values and perspective as fitting of God's kingdom, we will be able then to be proper witnesses to the truth and God's kingdom. The proclamation of God's kingdom can be by our life, by our words, but it can also be by our lives. The way we live our lives, not the same as the people of this world, as if all that there is in this world and the visible realm is all that matters. But for us, as God's children, we should live differently, with a heavenly vision. It testifies to the people of the world that what they see around them and their priorities and what they're absorbed in, that these things are unimportant. And not only that, it can be harmful. But we witness to the kingdom of God by our lives, and if we live properly, it would contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom. Faithful, effective witnesses to the truth. This can be summarized by the verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul tells us, he told the Philippians, which also applies to us, verse 15, prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. So the whole way we live our lives, blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, aware that we are living in a fallen world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and as we live our lives as we should, we will be lights in this fallen world. Testimony to the truth. So then, we need to avoid two opposite directions, both of which are not wholesome. We must avoid both. Both two opposite directions which are not wholesome. A, to become absorbed, preoccupied, taken up with the things of this world, and become entangled. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. We need not look at that verse now. Entangled, the affairs of this life. The Lord willing, we may refer to this verse again afterwards. Too absorbed, preoccupied, taken up with the things of this world, without sufficient consciousness of the fact that we are citizens of heaven, and what ought to be our values, perspective, approach. And instead of being salt and light, the values and perspective of the world influences us. And this can easily happen as we live in this world. So this is one direction that is not wholesome, not good. But we need to avoid the opposite direction. B, living as if we are merely in the kingdom of God and neglecting legitimate earthly responsibilities. we are not yet in heaven. We mustn't live as if we are already in heaven. Yes, we are in the kingdom of God, but we cannot live as if we are merely in the kingdom of God, because we are living in this fallen world. We must not neglect legitimate earthly responsibilities, and also things that we need to bear in mind because we are living in this world. There are many things we have to bear in mind while we are living in this world, which we need not if we are in heaven. We should not live as if we are already in the age to come. For example, some degree of awareness of what is happening in this world can be helpful. If we are in heaven, then it is not relevant. But some degree of awareness of what is happening around us in this world can be helpful. But here, we need to be cautious. The degree of knowledge and understanding of different areas that would be appropriate, helpful for different ones would vary. And if we are not careful, we may not only waste time, become distracted, but we can become adversely affected. We try to understand too many things that are not appropriate, not helpful for us. But what is appropriate, helpful in different areas will be different for different ones. For example, God's calling for our lives, our responsibility, which includes our responsibilities in God's kingdom, what kind of responsibilities God has entrusted to us, what kind of knowledge that would be needful for us, helpful for us to have some awareness, to what degree, as well as our responsibilities in society that can be in line with the will of God, the nature of our work, and so on. And what we can cope with, what would be helpful. The other is to bear in mind that at different stages of our life, at different stages of our development, different degrees and areas of knowledge are relevant and helpful, and what would not be helpful. And so, because we are living in this present age, in this world, we are not yet in heaven, we do eat, we do sleep, we do work, we do interact with people. All this, there's a legitimate place for all these things. We need to order our lives in this world. But we must remember to order our lives in this world responsibly, and yet at the same time, unlike the people of the world, because we do so with a consciousness at all times of the spiritual dimension and eternity. There's the heavenly vision which must never dim or fade or become blurred. The perspective, values appropriate to the citizens of God's kingdom must constantly be with us. I now want to go on to the fifth point, which is an area that I want to elaborate a little, because it is very important. The issue of our being in the kingdom of God and in the fallen world at the same time, this is an area of caution. The caution that we must bear in mind because we are living in the fallen world. And the caution is that while living in this fallen world, we must exercise great care lest we become worldly and be tainted by this world. We have to exercise great care because we are living in the fallen world, that we do not become worldly. The pull, the attractions of this world can be strong and enticing, although it can also at times be subtle, and we can be even influenced without realizing it. And this is not uncommon. In fact, it is happening all the time. Many believers are adversely influenced without even realizing it. But there are also aspects which are more obvious. Flagrant worldly pleasures, desire for wealth, status, all these are more obvious. And some of these, if we are not careful, they can even become irresistible in inverted commas. Almost like irresistible. Almost like an addiction. We know of people who are addicted to cigarettes, alcohol, to drugs, to gambling. and we are not careful. In fact, this also forms part of the attractions of the world to people. Cigarette smoking, alcohol, all these are not good for us, not good for the body, but people become addicted to it. It gives them some kind of pleasure as they smoke, drink, consume the drugs, as they gamble, and they become addicted to it. It becomes almost irresistible. You probably would have heard of many stories of people who are so gripped by these things, they just cannot get rid of it, even though they realize it is very, very harmful and damaging to them. A gambler may be so upset with himself, he wants to give up gambling and yet can't seem to come out of it. Irresistible to him, in inverted commas. He may even ask you to chop off his fingers because he doesn't want his hands to continue with the gambling, but he just feels he just can't help himself. In today's world, we know that even things like TV, watching videos and so on, we can also become addicted to it. Even playing of video games. There are a few verses I want to refer to you first before I go on to consider more carefully some of these issues and our need to exercise care. First, let us turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Reading from verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Paul tells us to deny worldly desires. We need to deny worldly desires. We have the attractions of this world, but we need to deny them. Deny worldly desires. This is linked to denying ungodliness. They are linked together, contrasted with living sensibly, righteously, godly. And Paul says, in the present age, because we are living in the present age, there are these worldly desires which we must deny. And this is linked to verse 11, salvation. Working out our salvation. An important implication of having been saved. If we are saved, we are working out our salvation. This is its implication. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. Linked to the fact that we are saved, as we seek to work out our salvation, this is a direct implication. Deny worldly desires, because we are living in the present evil age. James chapter 1, verse 27. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Note this very short verse, or rather this one verse, but very rich in meaning in the direction of what we are considering at this point of time. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. True faith in God. Pure faith in God. What is it? Visit orphans and widows. There are legitimate responsibilities, areas that we should work out that are pleasing in the sight of God. Not just tolerated by God, but He wants us to do this. To visit orphans and widows. They are legitimate things, meaningful things while we are living on earth. Help those in distress. And to keep oneself unstained by the world. You can say to... There are things that the Lord wants us to do while we're on earth that are pleasing to Him, and at the same time, keep ourselves unstained by the world is another important aspect. But we can also link the two. That while we are doing the legitimate things on earth, we must also bear in mind to make sure in the process we maintain, we make sure we are unstained by the world. So keeping ourselves unstained by the world is a very important principle to bear in mind, because there are many temptations, pitfalls, attractions, enticing aspects in this world, and bear in mind, behind, beyond all this, the evil one at work, seeking to lure us and then to snare us, to tempt us, and then to lay hold of us in his grip and bondage. Need to keep ourselves unstained by the world, not influenced, not corrupted, not negatively affected by its values, preoccupations, and direction. And let us realize that this is not easy. It is not easy while living in this world, in this fallen world, to be unstained by the world. It is not easy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4. We refer to this verse just now, but let us now read it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4. Not to be entangled. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4. In this passage here, Paul highlights a few aspects that are very important in understanding of true discipleship. A good soldier who doesn't get himself entangled, and the athlete who competes according to the rules, and the hardworking farmer. Verse 4, he says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. We are soldiers of the Lord. Who is the one who has enlisted us? The Lord. So we must concentrate on pleasing the Lord, faithfulness to Him, and in that process, we must be careful. We should not become entangled in the affairs of everyday life. That does not mean there is no place for the affairs of everyday life, but do not become entangled. That is, as we seek to live out our lives on earth, we must be careful to maintain our focus and our priorities on the Lord and his calling for us, and not to become entangled in the affairs of everyday life. So we must learn to conduct ourselves appropriately as God's children, as children of light, as the ambassadors of the Lord, as we live on this earth and we are representing him. One aspect that I want to highlight that we should take note, and that is we must be very careful and alert not to come under the influence of and be negatively affected by the spirit of the world. Be very careful and alert not to come under the influence of and negatively affected by the spirit of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12 mentions about the spirit of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. God has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us, empower us, help us to understand the things of God, and influence us in a positive direction. But this is contrasted with the spirit of the world. While we are living in this world, we must beware of the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world exists because of the evil one and the powers of darkness, evil spirits, influencing the things in this world, the trends in this world, and many of the occurrences in the world. That is in a trend and direction contrary to the desires of God. And let us realize that the spirit of the world is pervasive. It is pervasive because we are living in this fallen world. And Satan is described in the scriptures as the ruler of this world, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You've seen this in the earlier message. And the spirit of the world is pervasive in this fallen world. We must realize this, though its presence and its negative effect may not be always obvious and easily recognized. In fact, we can be influenced by it negatively affected without realizing it is taking place. That is why we need to recognize it, and also our need to be prayerful and alert. At times, it is not easily recognizable. The spirit of the world may be manifested in the more obvious forms, like flagrant materialism, people absorbed in money-making and all kinds of terrible, unscrupulous ways and dealings to gain selfish goals, arrogance, self-centeredness, without regard for the feelings and welfare of others, cruelty, and so on. Worldly concepts of success and achievements and preoccupied with these things. And also the way of aggressively pushing through in order to attain their goals without scruples. Intense preoccupation with status, wealth, reputation, possessions, worldly pleasures, and sexual immorality. These are the more flagrant aspects, more obvious. And sad to say, much of these are increasingly obvious in the land of China these days, together with rampant corruption and drug addiction. But we need to realize that at times, these that have been mentioned may be present in less obvious and unobtrusive manifestations. We may be unhealthily influenced by, involved with status, wealth, reputation, possessions without realizing it, because it is not in a very flagrant form. And we think that it is only normal, appropriate, proper. We need to realize also that these negative features and problems have always been there in one form or another. It can surface, be manifested in many different forms. Throughout the history of mankind, they've always been there. Why? Because they are promoted by the evil one, taking advantage of the weaknesses of the flesh. And the weaknesses of the flesh are basically the same. In all of mankind, through the history of mankind, it manifests in different forms, in different ways. But the basic underlying issues are the same. I want now to draw attention to some areas which we may not at times be so conscious of. And that is areas like the spirit of the world being manifested in songs and music. The lyrics or the words, the content of the songs, or the music. The way the songs are sung, the way the music is played, the spirit of it. This has a lot to do with the spirit of the one who composes it, the one who sings it, the one who plays the instruments. There are some which are more obvious and are more raw, in a more raw form at times, and can be very serious. A lot of modern music, of rock music, it can come forth in a raw form, and if we come under its influence, it can have rather serious negative effects upon us. But even songs that may appear harmless if you are not discerning, or even the words may be all right in themselves, but the one who sings it, the spirit with which he sings it, can make a lot of difference to it. The effect on our spirit, which I will later on consider together with you, the serious aspects of the effects when we come under the influence of the spirit of the world. Although this does not mean that all songs, all music are negative, but we need to be more prayerful, more alert, and not take for granted that what appears to be all right are all right. Likewise, apparel, clothes, fashion. It is obvious that the spirit of the world influences these things, and we need to be careful. If we are caught up in it, we will be affected by its spirit. We may not be so conscious of it, but the way people talk, not just the content, the subject matter, but also the spirit of it. And we get caught up in such conversations, we join in. If we are not alert and careful, we may not only be affected by the negative spirit of it, but we may also join in that kind of spirit that is negative and displeasing to God. We need to exercise care and be alert also in the things that we read, the books, magazines, literature. Again, it does not mean there is no place for reading. And by that, I do not mean that we need only to restrict ourselves to reading of Christian books and literature. It does not mean that there is no place for books, for reading of books and literature, but we need to exercise care to be alert that there's a lot in the market, that if we are careless, we lay hold of it, we read it, there's a negative spirit of the world that can affect us. Likewise, movies, television programs. The degree of negative content and effect varies. In all these areas, let us realize that there can be those of a positive kind. For example, literature that we read, they can be positive. Spiritual books written by godly believers, there can be those that are a more neutral kind. Same thing with music. There can be those that edify, those that are more neutral, but there are those which are negative. But those that belong to the negative category may not be always obvious, and also the degree of the negative content and the negative effect varies. I now want to go on to consider the issue of what happens. We ask the question, what happens when we come under the influence of and are negatively affected by the spirit of the world? What happens? At times it can be significantly negative very quickly, and this can be obvious or it can be subtle. We may not even realize that something significantly negative has taken place. But at times it may not be significantly negative immediately. But let us realize a very dangerous thing. Some kinds may not be very damaging immediately, not very serious immediately, but it grows if we continue to come under its influence, prolonged influence under it. Increasingly it wraps its tentacles. Like an octopus, it wraps its tentacles around us through passage of time. And more we come under its grip and power and influence. And because it's gradual, it can even be more difficult to realize what is happening to us. I go on now to consider the effects. I categorize them in three areas, 3 points. The effects. A. When we are affected by the spirit of the world, there's loss of spiritual appetite or hunger. Diminishes or loss of spiritual reality, receptivity, earnestness. This can be reflected in different areas of our lives. I'll just highlight some of the major areas. For example, in our time with the Lord, in the reading of scriptures, if we are influenced, for example, if we are not careful, the things that we read and hear, then suddenly we find that as we read the scriptures, we are not able to receive properly. Not only that, we lose our spiritual appetite, our hunger for the things of God. We may no longer have the kind of desire to read the scriptures, the kind of earnestness, the receptivity. Seems tasteless. no longer the desire to read the scriptures. It affects our prayer, our worship of God. It becomes affected. It can become mechanical. It loses its freshness. You are no longer able to receive from the Lord or to worship Him in a refreshing way, the way we used to be able to. Our fellowship with God, the quality of that fellowship, not just in our times of concentrated prayer and worship, but our daily walk, the consciousness of God. We find difficulty maintaining the consciousness of God and a prayerful spirit. If our lives are healthy, we develop our lives well, you'll find that after a time, although it's good to continue to remind ourselves to be conscious of God, we find that this consciousness of God can become so much a part of our life that we may not need to exercise a lot of deliberate effort to be conscious of God. But we are constantly conscious of God. It becomes almost like breathing. Although it is still helpful from time to time to remind ourselves, but the consciousness of God becomes very much a part of our lives. And being prayerful becomes so much a part of our lives. But when the spirit of the world begins to affect us, we'll find that we lose the consciousness of God. Even attempts to be conscious of God requires a lot of effort, and we constantly are not able to maintain that prayerful spirit properly. Likewise, meetings and our working in church life, our receptivity during such times, whether it be our time of worship, prayer meetings, fellowship with believers, the earnestness, the receptivity, the spiritual appetite, all these are affected. There are a number of other important aspects that I want to highlight, but I think we need to stop here for today. And the Lord willing, we'll continue with our consideration of the negative effects. What happens to us when we come under the influence of and become negatively affected by the spirit of the world? A quick summary of what we consider for today. Today we concentrate on the meaning of being in the kingdom of God in the fallen world, to realize that we are in the kingdom of God and at the same time in the fallen world, and there are important implications. Though we cannot see the kingdom of God with our physical eyes, it is enduring reality. And all that is of the fallen world, all that is not of the kingdom of God, will perish. And so we must concentrate on God's kingdom and the things of God's kingdom.